If you don't have your Bibles already open to the book of Ezekiel, I want to strongly encourage you to get your Bible. And if you don't have yours, then get the one from the pew. If you have it on your phone, then get your phone out. However you use the Bible, get it out tonight. I want us to go to the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And this lesson is going to do you absolutely no good if you don't have a Bible out in front of you. I know sometimes we have the tendency to lean back and let the preacher do the preaching, let him do his job, and then when it's over, then we'll go on about the worship service. But as active listeners, we need to be engaged in the study of God's Word. And I hope after tonight that we'll have a better appreciation for the man named Ezekiel that we don't know a whole lot about. When God's people were taken into captivity, when that southern kingdom of Judah was conquered by Babylon, we have been stating over the last several weeks that that was done in stages. That in that first stage, when Nebuchadnezzar came down in 606 BC and sieged the city of Jerusalem, that he carried off that initial group of captives to Babylon. At that time, Jeremiah was prophesying there in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is one of those prophets that was prophesying before the Babylonian captivity. He was prophesying as they were going into captivity, and he even prophesied some after they were in captivity. So Jeremiah kind of straddles and he gets both sides of the captivity. But in that first wave of captives that was carried off to Babylon 606 BC was Daniel. When Daniel got to Babylon, God started to use him as one of his prophets. But primarily, Daniel's work was in the king's house. Daniel's primary prophetic work was done inside the king's quarters. And so he had the ear of the king and the ear of the king's servants and all of those royalties. In 597 or 596 BC, Babylon came back down to Jerusalem, carried away a second group of captives back to Babylon, and among that group was Ezekiel. Eventually, Babylon would come back 10 years later in 586 BC and finally destroy the city. But in that second of the three phases where captives were taken to Babylon, Ezekiel was among that number. And when he was 30 years old, in a foreign land of Babylon, God came to him, choosing him to go and to speak to the people of God. I want you to put yourself into Ezekiel's shoes. And we're going to look in just a moment at those whom God sent him to go and speak to. But I want you to think for a moment, why were God's people in Babylon to begin with? Were they on a vacation? Were they sightseeing? Had their job been transferred and now they're picking up their family and moving to wherever they can find work? They're in Babylon because they had sinned against God and turned their back on God and had been worshiping idols. And through the judgment of God, Babylon had come to bring God's justice to fruition. They were carried off as a punishment for their sins. Here in Babylon are a group of people who once knew God but turned their back on God, didn't want to have anything to do with God, to the point that when all these prophets warned them, like Jeremiah, warned them about what was going to happen if they didn't turn back to God, they just said, "Oh, we don't want to listen to you." They were dumb enough to turn against God and then dumb enough not to listen to the prophets warning them and dumb enough to go on vacation to Babylon for 70 years. How would you like to go and talk to these people about getting their life right with God? There have been prophets trying over and over to do it. And now here they are in the cesspool of Babylon, and Ezekiel is called upon. Ezekiel is often called the prophet of the captivity because he is the one, different from Daniel, who was prophesying primarily inside and to the king's household. Jeremiah was out among the people. Jeremiah was speaking to God's people who had been carried away into captivity. And as you read through this book, there are two primary purposes that Jeremiah had. Obviously, he was rebuking them for what they had done and turning against God. but he was also trying to ward off the false teachings that were happening among the people that were saying, oh, it's only going to be a short while, and we're going to go back to Jerusalem. Ezekiel was coming in to tell the people, it's not going to be a short while, folks, unless you think 70 years is a short while. They weren't going to be going back home anytime soon. They were going to be there for 70 years. And yet, his second point that he made was one of promise, that they would eventually be leaving Babylon. So when you turn to Ezekiel, especially we're going to look tonight at chapters 2 and 3. When you look at the call of Ezekiel by God, we're going to notice several major points, and we're going to be jumping all over in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 to see how God came to Ezekiel and how he presented the case that he needed to go and to speak to these captives that were now in the nation of Babylon. But back up for just one moment to the last verse of chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees a vision. He sees something that God presents to him that has intrigued man for a long time. This vision of a wheel within a wheel, and trying to figure out how was that situated and what was it supposed to represent. And after you read through chapter 1 and you try to visualize what was that, what did it look like, what was God trying to say, you get to the end of the chapter. And I think God pretty much just tries to sum it up. In that very last verse of Ezekiel chapter 1, God says there that like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud, verse 28, on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. What appeared unto Ezekiel? What did he see in Ezekiel chapter 1? This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel was in a foreign land, surrounded by his own sinful people that had got him there, surrounded by the pagan nation of Babylon, and yet Ezekiel is presented with the great privilege of seeing the glory of the Lord. Go to chapter 3 and you'll see this again. In chapter 3 and verse 12, the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice saying, who did he hear? It's no doubt these angelic beings, these creatures that surround the throne of God. And Ezekiel heard them saying, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. He not only saw it in chapter 1, he heard it in chapter 3. Look in verse 23. When he arose again and went into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there before him again, and he fell upon his face. Ezekiel, in a foreign land, was able to see. We don't know what this looked like exactly. He was able to see the glory of the Lord. Before God said, Ezekiel, I have a job for you, God appeared to him and presented himself in all of his glory. If God did that to you and then he said, I got a job for you, could you say, oh, no, thanks, I don't have time for that? If God had appeared to you presenting his glory before you, you would be so overcome in awe at the majesty of God, God could say anything and you would do it. That's Ezekiel. God presents his own glory unto this man, and nearly 20 times as you read through this book, it talks about the glory of the Lord. And specifically as you see it in this book, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord leave the temple because God had left the temple, because God's people had stopped worshiping him at the temple. God was no longer abiding in the presence of his people, nor in the temple. And so the Lord left the temple and figuratively left his people because they had turned his back on him. But you get to the end of the book and Ezekiel says, don't worry. I see the day when the glory of the Lord's going to come back to the temple, when God's people will come back to the temple, and they will be surrounded by the presence of God and be able to again bring honor and glory to him. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. And when he saw it, it made such an impression upon him that the Lord, no matter what the task was going to be, he was ready to take it. Look in chapter 2. Where after seeing the appearance of the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel was sent to a rebellious people. I want you to see how many times God says this. Look in chapter 2 and verse 3. God said to me, Son of Man, that's a key phrase. He is called the Son of Man all throughout this book. Son of Man, I am sending you to the children of Israel. Notice that Ezekiel was not going to prophesy to Babylon. He was not going to prophesy to foreigners. In these chapters, God will say to Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to somebody who speaks a foreign language. Jonah did that when he went to Assyria. He spoke to somebody who spoke a foreign language. I'm not sending you to somebody who's not going to understand what you're saying. I'm sending you to your own people. They're going to understand your words. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. What kind of people are they in verse 3? I'm sending you to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are an impudent and stubborn children. How many times does God say that they are a stubborn people? How many times does God say they are a rebellious people? Look at the last five words of verse 6. The last five words of verse 6, they are a rebellious house. Look at the end of verse 8 where he says, do not be rebellious like, Ezekiel, don't you be rebellious like that rebellious house. Look in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 7, God says, but the house of Israel, his people, the Jews, the house of Israel, they will not listen to you, Ezekiel. How would you like God to say, go talk to these people, but they're not going to listen to you? Oh, thanks a lot, God. I mean, you're sending me to talk to people. They will not listen to you. Why will they not listen to me, God? Because they will not listen to me. They're not going to listen to you because they haven't listened to me. For the house of Israel is impudent. They are hard-hearted. Look down in verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9, the last five words there. They are a rebellious house. Look down in chapter 3 and verse 26, where he ends verse 26. Again, the last five words. They are a rebellious house. Look down at the end of verse 27, the last five words. They are a rebellious house. Throughout these first three chapters, God is getting Ezekiel ready to go and speak to the children of Israel. But over and over, he says, I want you to know you're going to a rebellious people. Within this book of Ezekiel, God over and over uses this phrase that they are a rebellious people. But half of the usages in this book are right here in these two chapters. God says, I'm sending you to a people. They're not going to want to hear you. They're not going to want to listen to what you have to say. As we go through this lesson tonight, what I want you to think about is the fact that God is sending us out to speak His word. That God is sending us out to proclaim His message. Could it be much different today? Are we instructed to go to some people who aren't going to listen to us? Does God tell us to go and to preach to some people who are rebellious, who are hard-hearted? The words that are used in chapter 3 and verse 7 indicate that they were hard of head and they were hard of heart. You're not going to get to them through their head intellectually. You're not going to get to them through their heart emotionally. They are beyond touching. That's how much they had turned against God. And yet, God still wanted His word to go to them, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. As God gets ready to send Ezekiel out, you can almost imagine what Ezekiel must be thinking. God, I know you're building me up here. I know you've appeared to me in all of your glory, and I know you have selected me for this task, but God, are you serious? You want me to go to these rebellious people? God, they're not going to listen to me. In fact, God, do you know what they're going to do to me? Look in chapter 2. As God soothed Ezekiel, telling him not to be afraid, chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Don't be afraid of them and what they will do to you. Don't be afraid of what they might say to you. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Here were some people who had sharp tongues. And they were going to bite. They were going to sting. They were going to try to bring all sorts of uneasiness and affliction upon him. You are in the midst of briars and thorns and scorpions. Thanks a lot, God. But what does God say? Third time in this verse, he says, but don't you be afraid of their words. And don't you be dismayed by their looks. Have you ever had somebody who They didn't reject you with their mouth. They didn't say anything to you in a rude way with their lips. But boy, if looks could tell you to get out of their face, if looks could slam a door, their looks just did. God says, don't be afraid of what they'll do. Don't be afraid of what they'll say. Don't be afraid of the expression that might be on their face. Look in chapter 3 and verse 9 where he says it again. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. I love that expression. He says in that previous verse, he says they are hard-hearted. They are stubborn. But he says, guess what? I've made you more stubborn than they are. You ever met somebody like that? Maybe you're married to them. Maybe you're stubborn, but you're married to somebody who's more stubborn than you could ever dream of being. And their forehead is like flint. It is so hard, it's going to beat through any. God says, Ezekiel, don't worry about them. I've given you a forehead made of flint. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you be afraid of them. God comes to Ezekiel, and although he's sending them out among a rebellious people, he wants them to know that he is there behind him, and he has no reason to fear. Look at the end of chapter 2, where before God sends Ezekiel out to preach, he supplies him fully for this task. I believe this is the most interesting part, one of the most interesting parts of this entire book, but for sure the most interesting part of these chapters, these two chapters. In chapter 2 and verse 8, right after verse 7, where again he told them that they are rebellious of people that he's sending them to, he says, but you, son of man, how many times have we read that already? Four times in these verses? But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Ezekiel says, and when I looked, verse 9, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then God took that scroll and he spread it out before me. There was writing on the inside and on the outside. I want you to think about that. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, God said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. And he caused me to eat that scroll. I want you to picture being Jeremiah. God has said, I'm sending you to a rebellious house. God has said you're going to be among briars and thorns and scorpions. God has said they're not going to listen to you because they wouldn't listen to me. Well, God, how am I going to know what to say? What good am I going to be able to do? God says, open your mouth. And there is this scroll that God pulls out before him. He pulls out this scroll and he shows it unto Jeremiah. And I want you to see that there was writing on the inside and on the outside. That's unusual for a scroll. Most of the time on the scroll, it would be written on the inside, on the one side, but not usually on the outside. What's the significance of that? God had a lot to say. You ever had one of those letters that you were writing and you thought, well, it'll just be a one-pager? And you say, oh, well, okay, I'll flip it over. And then you start writing on the backside and you fill up two pages before you know it. God had a lot to say to his people. It was written on the inside and on the outside. This scroll was full. You want to show me where there was room on this scroll for Ezekiel to put in his own words? You want to show me where there was room on this scroll? When Ezekiel goes to speak to Israel, where does he have room to speak whatever he wants? Where does he have room to pencil in his own thoughts? God says, written on the inside, it's on the outside, it's full, and he fully supplied Ezekiel with the message that he needed to take and to preach unto them. Look in verse 10 of chapter 3. Chapter 10 of verse 3, he said, moreover, son of man, receive into your heart all of my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. Ezekiel not only got the message coming through his ears, Ezekiel got the message when he ate that scroll. When we read Revelation chapter 10, we see the Apostle John in a similar event, eating the scroll of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God asking you to do that? What happens? What happens when you eat something? It becomes a part of you. We say today, you are what you eat. Some of us are pretty good at that. You are what you eat. What if you feasted upon? What if you ate the Word of God? You are what you eat. And in the life of Jesus, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, he's talking about the heart. He says, those things that come out of the heart must first be put into the heart. If you devour and ingest the Word of God, what is going to come out? If you fill up a balloon with water and then you prick that balloon with a pin, what's going to come out? If you fill your soul and your belly, look in chapter 3 and verse 3, where he said, Son of man, feed your belly. How much? God is one page good enough. I mean, come on. Fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. Make it a part of you so that when you go and speak to these people, you are not speaking your thoughts, you're speaking the Word of God. Ezekiel was fully supplied. You know what? So are we. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God in His Word has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We're not missing a single thing that we need to fulfill the service of our Lord. But I want you to look in verse 3 again. Chapter 3 and verse 3, the end of it, Ezekiel says, So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. He ate the words of God. Now go back up to that last part of chapter 2. Here was a scroll, and what was written on the scroll? Lamentations and mourning and woe. Lamentations and mourning and woe. Anything sweet about that? Anything sweet about that? Lamentations and mourning and woe. Anything good that might taste out of that? If you were to eat God's lamentations and mourning and woe, wouldn't you think it'd be a little more bitter than it would be sweet? God's Word. The psalmist says, Psalm 19, Psalm 119 over and over, talks about how the Word of God was sweet like a honeycomb. You know, if it's coming from the Lord, and if it's given to me for my good, whatever God says, it's got to be sweet to my heart. It only becomes bitter when I reject it. It only tastes bitter when I don't want it. Have you ever been sitting at a dinner table? You remember when you were a child, sitting at a dinner table and something was put on your plate and you were convinced you would not like it. You had never tried it, but you were convinced beyond any comprehension and beyond any argumentation that could be made towards you, you were convinced that's the most disgusting thing in all of the world. And you wouldn't touch it for anything. When you put it in your mouth, how's it going to taste? If you've already got an idea of what it's going to be like, you're not going to enjoy it. Now, there are some who have honestly put that in their mouth and thought, wow, I didn't think it'd be this good. But when you already click in your head that says, I'm not going to like this, guess what? Chances are, you're not going to like this. When I come to the Word of God, and if I were already clicked in my head that says, I'm not going to like what I read. I'm not going to like what God says. You know, God's going to say something that, you know, He's going to tell me I got to do something I don't want to do. He's going to tell me I can't do something that I do want to do. I'm not going to like it. Guess what's going to happen when I come to the Word of God? I'm not going to like it. Because I've already told myself that I'm not. But if I come to the Word of God, realizing that it's being given to me by a God who loves me, and wants me to go to heaven, When I realize that His words are sweet to the tongue, how often have you and I come to taste the graciousness of the Lord, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. To desire the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. To come to the Word of God and to feast upon it as if it meant life and existence for us. Ezekiel was supplied fully. He savored the message that was given to him. And when this message, when this word was given to him, he was strengthened to go and do the bidding of God. Look in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he says, "Behold," God says, "behold, I have made your face." This is the verse we referred to a minute ago. "I made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads." Don't worry about how strong they might be. I've made you stronger than they are. Look in verse 10, where he says, "Receive into your heart all of my words." Look in verse 14, where he says, "So the Spirit lifted me, took me away." And here's an interesting comment. "He took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." Look in chapter 22, chapter 3 and verse 22. "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there." Where did Ezekiel get his strength? He got it from the Lord. He got it from the strength of the hand of the Lord being upon him. What does it mean when he says in chapter 3 and verse 14 that he went away in bitterness? It's interesting that when you read others who have ingested the Word of God, that it started out sweet and then it became bitter. But I believe what Ezekiel is experiencing here is that he has seen the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine having that opportunity? He has seen the glory of the Lord. The Lord has spoken unto him. The Lord's hand has extended the scroll to him and helped him to eat it. And it was sweet when he ate it. And then all of a sudden the time comes and the Spirit of the Lord is getting ready to take Ezekiel away from God, away from his presence, to go to the people of God. Would you be upset if you had to leave? If you were there in the presence of the glory of the Lord, speaking with the Lord, hearing from the Lord, and now you got to go speak to these rebels, would you be a little bitter in spirit? Say, wait a minute, is this over already? You mean I've got to leave here and go deal with all? I want to stay here and talk to God. Perhaps that's what he means when he says, "I went away in bitterness and in the heat of my spirit because I wanted to stay there and I wanted to talk to my Lord." But you know, he knew that the Lord was with him. And we've got that same promise today. When Jesus sent his disciples out on the Great Commission, you know at the end of the Great Commission that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always." I am with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. To put Matthew chapter 15 in its context, where it says down in about verse 20 that where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's not talking about an assembly of the church. It can be applied to that. But that's talking about brethren going and doing the work of the Lord. There I am in the midst of them. When we go out to do the Lord's service, we're not doing it by ourselves. When we go out to preach the word of the Lord, we're not going by ourselves. It's His work, it's not ours. It's His labor, it's not ours. It's His word, it's not ours. We just get to be soldiers in His army. We just get to be His hands and His feet to carry that which He has entrusted into our care. And then when it's time for Ezekiel to go, guess what word God uses? Uses a real difficult word. When it's time for Ezekiel to go, God tells him, look in chapter 3 and verse 1. "Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll and go." Look in verse 4. "Then he said to me, son of man, go." Look in verse 11. "And go, get to the captives." Look down in verse 26. Now verse 22. "The hand of the Lord was with me. He said to me, arise, go out into the plain." Look in verse 24. "Then the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. He spoke to me and said to me, go." How many times does God have to tell him to go? How many times does God have to tell us to go? When God said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," How many pages of the Bible did he have to say that on before we get the message? He said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, go. Go to the captives. Take the word. Take that which you have ingested and go and share it. God has said the same thing to us. God has pointed where to go. He's given us that which we need to take. And he has bid us to go and to do his work. Have you obeyed that command? What if Ezekiel sat there? What if Ezekiel sat there and said, Lord, you're using such big words. You know, I don't get it. Go? That's a little hard to understand. What if he just sat there and waited for the Lord to push him? We can't just sit and wait. When the Lord tells us to go, we've got the same responsibility that Ezekiel had to go. And the Lord, when he told Ezekiel to go, he told him specifically what he needed to say. In chapter 2 and verse 4, they were impudent. Chapter 2 and verse 4, and stubborn children. God says, I am sending them to you. And here's the first time he says this in this book. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Look in verse 7. You shall speak my words to them. Look in chapter 3 and verse 4. Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Look in verse 11. Go to the captives, he says, to the children of the people. Speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God. Look in the last two verses of chapter 23. Verse 26, chapter 3, verse 26. I will make, he says, God tells him, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall begin by saying, thus says the Lord God. You read through this book. 210 times you read that phrase, says the Lord. You've got on the screen 127 times. Thus says the Lord. This book is saturated with that phrase. Where God tells Ezekiel, I want you to go to this rebellious house, but I don't want you to speak your words. I don't want you to speak your thoughts and your opinions. When you go to them, I'm going to open your mouth. And when I open your mouth, when your tongue is no longer attached to the roof of your mouth, what I want you to say is, thus says the Lord. What was it that was going to change the hearts of the Israelites? It wasn't going to be the charm of Ezekiel. It wasn't going to be however eloquent Ezekiel might have been. The only hope that the Israelites had in changing their hearts was this anvil, the Word of God. And so God tells Ezekiel, you go. But when you get there, the only thing that you speak is, here's what God says. Do we have any right to do any different than that? When God tells us to go and to preach the gospel, should we not begin our messages and saturate our discussions with, thus says the Lord? Why do you believe what you believe about baptism? Well, because thus says the Lord. Why do you believe what you believe and why do you practice this about the Lord's Supper? Well, because thus says the Lord. Why do you worship on Sundays and not on Friday nights or on Saturday nights? Because, well, thus says the Lord. Well, why don't you believe that miracles are happening anymore today? Well, because thus says the Lord. It's not about what I believe. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what opinions we might have about some particular doctrine or some particular practice. We have a responsibility to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. We have a responsibility, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have a responsibility to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason. Not a defense for why I believe it, a defense, an answer from the Word of God. My opinions are not going to save anyone. Brethren, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it, not us, not the earthen vessels, not our abilities, the power of God is found in His Word to save all of mankind. May God help us to take the charge that God gave to Ezekiel and begin every discussion and every conversation we have with someone, lead them right back to the Bible. Let's receive that insult that someone said to a member of the church many years ago that says, "Boy, you don't know anything but the Bible, and all you ever do is talk about the Bible." And they said, "You know, you've been brainwashed by the Bible." Okay. If that's the best you got, okay, I'll take it. Because we don't know anything else about the Word and the will of God and how to get to heaven than what He says, and thus says the Lord. You continue looking at this, and we'll finish this rapidly. That Ezekiel was called upon in chapter 3 as a sentinel to go and to warn the wicked and the wayward. And brethren, if what I said about him eating the book is the most intriguing and interesting part of these chapters, and again, that's my opinion, I believe these verses where God talks to Ezekiel about being a watchman are the most sobering verses in this chapter. Look in chapter 3 and verse 16. He comes to him and he says, "Son of man," verse 17, "I have made you, I've chosen you to be a watchman, a sentinel." This sentinel, a watchman in those cities, was charged with the task of watching over the city and watching for those approaching enemies. And God says, "I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth." Notice, God says, you hear the word from my mouth, and then you do what? Then you go and you give them a warning, not from yourself, but you give them a warning from me. Verse 18, "When I say to the wicked..." When I say, God says, to the wicked, "You shall surely die," and you do not give him any warning. When I have pronounced a judgment against sin, when I have said, "You will surely die," to those who are wicked, and you don't give him any warning. You don't speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. That same wicked man, he's going to die. He's going to die in his sins and his iniquities. But brother, here's what you need to know. Brother Ezekiel and brother or sister of Palm Beach Lakes, here's what God says. If we don't go and warn those whom God has told us to warn, God says, "I will require his blood at your hand." When God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When God says that we have been entrusted with the word, that we are stewards of the word of God. When I have the cure for the worst disease, sin, in all of the world, and I don't share it with another, I am culpable. And God will hold me guilty for not warning another about their wicked ways. Look in verse 19. "But if you warn the wicked," but then he doesn't turn from his wickedness, and he doesn't turn from his wicked way, well, he's still going to die, and he's still going to die in his sins. But because you did your job and you warned him, you have delivered your soul. It's not our job to convert every person, but it is our job to warn them. Look in verse 20. Again, look at the difference. Verse 18 says, "When I say to the wicked." Now verse 20, "When I say to a righteous man." Here are those wicked who have never known the Lord. But here in verse 20, "When I say to a righteous man," here is one of God's people. A righteous man who has turned from his righteousness. Does the Bible ever teach that once you're saved, you're always saved? It doesn't teach it in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It doesn't teach it on page 1 or on page 1000 or any pages in between. Here's a righteous man who turns from his righteousness. He commits iniquity. And God says, "When I say to that righteous man, when I lay that stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he does, is not going to be remembered because his blood will be required at your hand." We're not talking about just going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature who has never heard God and God holding us account for doing that or not doing that. God now is talking about brethren who have strayed away. God says, if there is a brother who has strayed away and walked away from the Lord, if I say nothing and do nothing to warn them about the direction they're going, God says he's going to require that at our hand. God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, to warn the unruly. Is that optional? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, God says, don't treat these wayward brethren as enemies, but warn them, admonish them as a brother. We have a responsibility. Brethren, in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, brethren, if any man turns someone back, if anyone is strayed from the Lord, if he's turned away and he's not walking in the paths of righteousness anymore, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way has saved a soul from death and has covered a multitude of sins. But if I don't go, if I don't obey the commands of God to warn the wicked and to warn the righteous, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, God says that's sin. We've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility to those who are lost. We have a responsibility to those who are wayward. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we warn every man and we teach every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Brethren, are we doing our job? This isn't optional. This isn't something, well, I'm just not good at that. I just don't know what to say. I don't know enough. And all of the excuses that we sometimes give, they're not going to cut it. God has told us what to say. He told Ezekiel what to say. Just say what I say. Thus says the Lord. He's told us what to say. Say, thus says the Lord, and lean your faith upon the word of God. And God says to Ezekiel, I want you to go, and I want you to spread my word, whether they like it or not. I want you to see how many times he says this. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5, he talks about these rebellious people. He says, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house. Look in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. You shall speak my words to them. Ezekiel, go and speak to them whether they hear or whether they refuse. Well, they just won't listen to me. I don't think this person's going to listen to me. Twice now in this chapter, God has said, you go and speak to them whether they're going to hear you or whether they will refuse it. Go to chapter 3 and verse 11. Where he says, go to these captives, to the children of your people. Chapter 3, verse 11. Speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord. Tell them what the Lord says, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Here's three times. God has said, you go and you tell them what I say, whether they want to hear it or whether they're going to refuse you. Look at the very end of chapter 3. The very last verse of chapter 3. God says, when I speak with you, I'm going to open your mouth. It's your tongue's not going to be stuck to the roof of your mouth anymore, but when I open your mouth and loose your tongue, you better say, thus says the Lord. Then look at this last sentence. He who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse. God said to Ezekiel, there's going to be people who will hear you, and there's going to be people who will not hear you. But he says, you don't get to decide who you speak to and who you do not. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, God says, you go tell them what I have said. Brethren, we don't get to decide if somebody might be receptive to the gospel or not. If you were living in the first century, would Saul of Tarsus made your top five list of prospects to go and preach the gospel to all? Oh, he's never going to listen to this. He listened, didn't he? Something pricked his heart. The word of God did. Those people who nailed Jesus to the cross were pricked in the heart in Acts chapter 2. We don't have a right to pick and choose who we might go and speak to. We have the responsibility to go and to speak to everyone the words that God has given to us. And so God tells him in these verses to give an opportunity to every person to recognize that they're living in sin, that they need to be saved. Look in chapter 2 and verse 5 again, where he tells them, you speak this, whether they hear it or whether they refuse it, they're rebellious. But the end of verse 5 says, yet, you go and speak. They might not hear you, but they will know that a prophet has been among them. They might not realize it until it's too late. It might be on the day of judgment where they finally realize, whoa, he was right. There was a prophet among us. But God says, you go and speak. You give them the opportunity to repent. You give them the opportunity to obey and to be saved. Look in chapter 3 and verse 18. Where God, when in the midst of that passage about warning the wicked, what was the purpose of warning the wicked? Those four words in the middle of the verse. The purpose of warning the wicked is to save his life. And whether you and I as the watchman, and whether Ezekiel as the watchman could be saved, was based upon whether we responded and whether you and I respond to taking this message to those who need it. As I've studied these chapters, especially Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3, I have come to love these chapters even more over the last couple days. Because these aren't just words that were spoken to a man more than 2,500 years ago that have no relevance to us. They have application to each and every one of us, where God has called upon us to take His word to the wicked and to the wayward, to take it faithfully, and not base anything upon our opinions, but to just say, "Thus says the Lord." Brethren, are we doing our job? It's not up to somebody else to do our job for us as a Christian. It's our responsibility to go into all the world. It's our responsibility to be fully supplied by the Word of God, to be strengthened by the presence of God in going with us, and even as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a watchman, to be that sentinel. I almost preached this lesson this morning, but I thought I'd save it for tonight, because as you look around, if you were a watchman tonight, do you notice anyone who's not here who could be here? On Wednesday night, will you notice any people who are not here that could be here but consciously choose not to be here? The devil is as busy as he can be in trying to get us to turn away from the Lord. As Sunday night and Wednesday night attenders, which most of you are, we've got a responsibility to our brethren to be that watchman on top of the wall, to make sure that we are caring for one another, looking out for one another, doing all that we can to get to heaven together. The glory of the Lord appeared unto Ezekiel. And we don't know exactly what that must have looked like. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 18, that when I pick up this book, that I see the glory of my Lord Jesus. And when I pick up this book and I look in this mirror, I see the glory of the Lord Jesus, and I get to see His glory change me to become glory like He is. As you pick up the Bible tonight and look at the glory of Jesus, how do you compare? I know there's not a single one of us who is worthy of what our Lord has done. But have you obeyed what He has said to do? Is there faith in your heart that says, "I need to do what God says, not what I want to do"? Is there faith in your heart that, like Ezekiel, recognizes that God has given us very specific instructions about how to become a Christian? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized for the remission of your sins? For that very reason, knowing in your heart that there was that day when you believed Jesus was the Son of God, you made the conscious choice to turn away from sin, and on that day you were buried in baptism. Not as an outward sign of an inward grace, not as a display and a show so that the world would know that you were saved, but as a result of that faith when God said, "He who believes and is immersed in water, that person's going to be saved." Have you ever done that? If you haven't done that, why don't you do that tonight? There's not a single one of us who ought to leave this building tonight without being right with the Lord. There is a great day that's coming. The question is, are you ready for it? As a Christian, are you a faithful Christian? Are you ready for it? If we can help you in any way tonight to get your life right with the Lord, please come.